Welcome, we're about to start the final episode in the story of the Baal Tefila, the 12th story in Rabbi Nachman's stories, the prayer leader. The last episode we discussed, we saw that all the 10 men of the king, of the original king, the king and his 10 men, all found each other and came together with the Gibor, the powerful warrior, and there was tremendous joy and tears when they were reunited. As each one joined the group, there was always tremendous joy at being reunited, and at the same time tears over the fact that the group was not yet completed. But now, at this point in time, when they were all reunited, Rabbi Nizal tells us that the joy that was there is something that we can't even imagine. However, the very wealthy people who were the representatives of their country, who had come along with the Baal Tefila to see, to watch everything take place, to them this was all beyond their ability to understand. They couldn't imagine what all the joy was about and what all the ecstasy was about. However, at this point that the entire group was united, they all agreed to send the Baal. We had mentioned earlier that there was a storm that had broken out in the world and that had turned things completely upside down in the world. And after that storm, there were different groups of people that chose different objectives in life, different things that they felt were the most important goal in life. And based on the goal that they set for themselves, they chose an appropriate leader as their king. And in each one of the cases, at first they had a specific king who they felt was the best in what they understood to be their goal in life, whether it was speech, whether it was murder, whether it was honor and respect, different things that we mentioned earlier. However, when a different person came along who was superior to the king that they had in place, both the people in the country and their king immediately accepted that person as their new king. So now, and in each one of the cases, the new king was actually one of the king's men, the king that we're discussing. And now that they're all united, all of them together who represent the leadership of the world, all of them go ahead and tell the Baal Tefila, we all agree for you to be the one to go ahead and go to each one of our respective countries and rectify it and correct whatever needs to be corrected there. This is similar in concept to one of the basic laws of prayer that we have, that we know that a quorum, according to the Torah, a minyan, is 10 Jews who unite in prayer, and they choose a person to be their shliach tzibur, to be their representative, to be the one who will take all of their collective prayers and bring it before heaven in order to have the proper effects. Now, the Baal Tefila, with this strength and with this mandate that he received from all the others, went ahead to start purifying the entire world and helping all those that had mistaken beliefs and mistaken loyalties to be able to help them repent and do tshuva. At this point, the Gibor, the powerful warrior, spoke to the king regarding the people of the country that had fallen into worshipping money as their idol. And the powerful warrior said to the king, I remember hearing from you that the path that I have to the sword, that's the only thing that can possibly cure and correct the people of this country that have this mistaken worship for money. The king said to him, correct. And the king said to him, that regarding this path that leads to the sword, when one goes on this path, they observe a small path, a path that goes off to the side. And with that path that goes off to the side, it leads to a mountain of fire. On that mountain, on top of that mountain, lies a lion. This lion, whenever he wants to eat, he goes and attacks the flocks of sheep that are in the surrounding areas, and he takes sheep and animals, cattle, and eats them. The shepherds there know about this lion, and they try to do what they can to protect these sheep from being attacked. However, the lion ignores their efforts completely. Simply, whenever he wants to eat, he pounces on these flocks, and the shepherds, they bang with sticks and they make all kinds of noise. The lion ignores them completely. He simply takes whatever sheep or cattle he wants and he roars and he eats them. This mountain of fire is completely invisible. Now the king continues to relate that once again from that path that leads to the sword, there's another path that comes forth from there, where if a person follows that second path, remember the first path was the path that led to this mountain of fire. Now there's another path that leads to a kitchen. And in this kitchen, there are all kinds of foods. However, in this kitchen, there's no fire, no source of fire whatsoever. The foods in this kitchen are cooked and prepared from the fire that comes from that mountain of fire. Even though that mountain of fire is a great distance from the kitchen, there are pipes and paths that go, that extend from the mountain of fire to the kitchen, which bring fire to the kitchen to heat up and cook these foods. This kitchen also is something that's totally invisible. However, there is a way of locating and identifying where the kitchen is. Because of the fact that there are birds that hover above the kitchen. And by seeing that large assemblage of birds, one knows that underneath that's the spot where that kitchen is to be found. And these birds, they flap their wings, and through the flapping of their wings, they control the flow of fire, whether the fire is heightened or lessened. And that also ensures that the fire shouldn't be too strong and shouldn't cause destruction rather than the improving of the food. And these birds, they flap their wings in an exact measure corresponding to the type of food that's being cooked. A type of food that needs more fire, they heighten the fire. Less, they lessen the fire. Now the king said to this powerful warrior, "Therefore, I want you to take these people, these representatives from this land of wealth where they worship money, and I want you to take them first downwind, where the wind is carries with it the aroma, for them to be able to receive a whiff of the fragrance, the powerful aroma of the foods being cooked in that kitchen. Then afterwards, once you've given them from those foods, from that kitchen, you're going to see that they're going to reject completely their wrong desire for money, their crazy worship of money." So sure enough, the powerful warrior, the Gibor, took the people, this group of representatives, who were given complete authority by the people of their country to represent them, and they were empowered that whatever these representatives would agree to, any agreements they would make, any contracts they would sign or anything, would be obligatory for the people of the country they represented to conform with. So the powerful warrior, the Gibor, took them and he led them along this path. And he brought them close to the kitchen where these foods were being prepared. At first, he led them downwind, whereby the wind was able to bring to them the powerful aroma of the foods being cooked and prepared in the kitchen. As soon as they smelled these foods, they started begging to be given from these delicious foods. At that point, the Gibor, this powerful warrior, led them upwind, away from the direction of where they could smell the delicious aroma coming from the kitchen. And at that point, they started screaming that there's a terrible stench, a horrible odor. Once again, he took them downwind, where they were able to smell the delicious aroma coming from the kitchen. And again, they started begging to be given from the foods. And a second time, he reversed the direction. He took them upwind, where they could no longer smell the aroma from the kitchen. And again, they started screaming that there's a horrible, horrible stench, a terrible odor. At this point, the Gibor, this powerful warrior, said to them, "You see that there's nothing here that has any bad odor. Look around. You're not going to find any object whatsoever that's giving off this terrible stench. So therefore, where is this horrible smell that you're smelling coming from? It's from yourselves. That stench is from you. Because there's nothing here whatsoever that has a bad odor to it." Then he gave them to taste from the foods that were prepared in that kitchen. And as soon as they ate from it, they started throwing away their gold and their silver, their bracelets, all the things they had brought with them. We said when they traveled tremendous wealth. And each and every single one of them started digging a ditch and a grave for himself to hide in from shame. They were so ashamed and embarrassed because they were able to feel and realize this terrible stench that was coming from their wealth, from their money, from their gold and silver, whereby they actually felt it smelled to them like excrement. And this was all because they had tasted from the delicious foods that had come from that kitchen. They started tearing at their faces and burying themselves, and they weren't able, they couldn't lift their faces at all. They were embarrassed. Each one of them was embarrassed to be seen by his friend, by his colleague. Because in this place where they were now, money was the greatest shame of all shames, of all embarrassments in the world. There was nothing as embarrassing as money and wealth. And if anyone wanted to insult someone else, he said, "Oh, he has money." And that was the greatest insult. And whoever had more money was more embarrassed, more ashamed. So therefore, these people started burying themselves from shame and embarrassment. And anyone who found another coin on him couldn't wait to get rid of it, to throw it away. He would destroy it immediately and throw it as far away as he could, hastily. This lasted a certain period. And then this Gibor, this powerful warrior, returned. And he took them out. He took them out of their graves, out of these ditches that they had dug for themselves. And he said to them, "Come with me, because now you no longer have to fear the powerful warrior." You remember the way this story had begun, this part of the story was, where this land of wealth had heard that there was a powerful warrior who was going from country to country, conquering them, and all he wanted was submission. And when they heard he was coming to them, they were in a panic. They didn't want to lose their wealth. And at first they thought the only people that could help them was a land that had far greater wealth than them. And then eventually they ran into the Baal Tefillah and this whole story evolved, where finally at one point they met the Gibor, but the Gibor had disguised himself where they couldn't detect his physical strength, his physical prowess. He appeared to them to be an ordinary person. Now, at this point, he reveals to them and he says to them, now that you've eaten from these foods of the kitchen and you've rejected completely your wealth, you've come to realize what it is, now you no longer have to fear the Gibor, the powerful warrior, because I am the Gibor. At this point, they asked him, please give us some of these foods to take back to the people of our country so that we can cure them, because they also will certainly develop an intense dislike for wealth and money once they taste from these foods. Sure enough, he gave them from the food. They returned to their country, and as soon as they gave some of this food to the other members of their country, they also began rejecting all their gold and silver, and they started hiding themselves in caves and ditches from shame and embarrassment. And the more wealthy people, those who were actually worshipped as deities, they were even more embarrassed. And even the little ones who were considered like animals, we had learned earlier, those who didn't have such great wealth, they were also very embarrassed by this mistaken worship for money and wealth, and over the fact that they considered themselves small simply because they didn't have money, they didn't have wealth. That's why they had no self-respect. Because now it became revealed to them that money is the greatest shame and embarrassment. Because these foods had a special gift in them, a special power, that anyone who eats from these foods despises money tremendously. Because the person is able to feel the terrible stench in money and wealth, that it's literally like excrement to them. And then they reject, they throw away, they discard completely their idols of gold and silver. At this point, after the Gibor had given them these foods, they took it to their country and all of this, then they sent for the Baal Tefillah, the prayer leader, and the Baal Tefillah taught them repentance. He taught them exactly what they need to do to correct everything that was wrong with their lives. And he purified them. And then the king took his position as leader of the world, king of the entire world. And the entire world returned and repented to Hashem. And they all took up the study of Torah, prayer, repentance, and good deeds. Amen. Ken Yehi Ratzon. With this, Rabbi Nachman concluded this awesome, lengthy story. We mentioned in the beginning, and we mentioned several times during the story, that fortunately, in this story in Sipurei Maaseiyos, there is a lot of commentary in Rabbi Nachman's students' works. And in the following lectures, we're going to bring up as much as we can from those commentaries to shed light on this story and to reveal the advice and the profound insights that are found in every single part of this story from the beginning to the end. One of the statements that Rabbi Nachman made when he completed this story was, he told his students to refer to the Navi Yeshaya, Isaiah, especially chapter 31, and also a little, the preceding chapter also. And he said that in this chapter, you're going to find, in this chapter of Yeshaya Hanavi, you're going to find many of the references that are found throughout this story of the prayer leader. I'd like to leave it here at this point. And Bezrat Hashem, for the following Shia, we're going to prepare properly and present both from the commentaries that are found in the book Rabbi Nachman's stories, and from the Sefer Likutei Halachos, and several other Breslov Sforim that expound on this story, and I believe we're going to have tremendous insights that can improve many aspects of our lives. At this point, if there are any questions or comments, we'll welcome them. We're going to discuss one of the most important topics in life and in Judaism, which is money. Rabbi Nachman expounds on this. One of the main sources where he elaborates on this is chapter 23 in the first half of Likut Imran, where he shows clearly how money can be a source of joy. We know that the Beis HaMikdash, the Holy Temple, which was a center of happiness, of light, of spirituality, where the presence of Hashem was more obvious than any other place in the world, the Beis HaMikdash was founded on wealth. We find a description of all the vessels in the Beis HaMikdash. There's gold and silver and copper and all the beautiful different types of embroidery and special types of wood, tremendous wealth. That there is a wealth that represents blessing, joy, and happiness. There's a pasuk in the Torah, Birkas Hashem Hi Tashir, the blessing of Hashem gives wealth to a person, Velo Yosef Otsev Ima, and the person no longer has any contact whatsoever with depression, sadness, unhappiness. That's a healthy type of wealth. That's mama in dikdusha, money when it's used in a positive way. There's the money that's misused, excessive money. When money is in excess and it's not being used properly, where the Mishnah teaches us in Pirkei Avos, mar benechosim, mar bedaiga, that there are people who think that the more worldly possessions they have, or the more they upgrade their standard of living on a physical level, they think it's going to bring them happiness, peace, tranquility, joy. And the Torah testifies, mar benechosim, mar bedaiga, that money has in it this negative side to it, where the more a person has, the more their life is filled with worry, trouble, suffering, depression, and the money actually can bring out the worst in people. Money has a potential in it to bring out literally the worst in people, just as we saw in these wealthy people, that when the realization came upon them, they were ashamed of their wealth. They were ashamed of a wealth that wasn't being used properly. When wealth is not being used properly, it's something ugly. It's something that stinks. It's not something that brings honor, that helps people, improves people's life. It destroys lives. It destroys the life of the person who has it, and it, in many cases, it destroys people around them. There's one classic example that I've shared with many friends of a particular story in the United States, not that long ago, maybe 15 years ago, of a particular family that got involved in a business involving electronics, and the business boomed. They went from one gigantic store to 20, 30, 40, tremendous amount of stores, where each store was sensational. And they had the most fantastic advertising and publicity. And they were flying. And then at one point, they hit the jackpot. They made they did a public offering, and their wealth went overnight from $6 million to $60 million. And shortly afterwards, one of the prominent leaders of this company lost his wife, family, was left with him and the dog. That's what remained from this web, and eventually ended up in prison. So we see that there is a concept of a wealth that has a blessing to it, that has a goodness to it, that can improve lives. And there is a concept of oisher shomor leba'olav l'ra'osoy. There's a wealth that's reserved for a person to harm the person, to destroy the person. And this is one of the most important lessons in this story, as we're going to see as we follow it through from the beginning, that Hashem has created the world in such a way that a person has free choice to choose between good and evil, to choose between loyalty to Hashem and the opposite. And in order for it to be a real choice, a real valid choice, there's got to be something really enticing on the other side of the scale. And Hashem has designed the world in such a way that the most powerful weapon that the Satan, the evil inclination, has to use as a diversion to take people away from realizing what their real purpose is in life and how to improve themselves and how to improve people around them, etc., the diversion is this lust for wealth in an improper way, a wealth that's deceptive, a wealth that looks good on the outside, it's sugar-coated, but under the thin sugar coating lies a thick, thick bitterness and heaviness and tremendous pain, suffering, confusion. And Rabbi Nachman shows us in this story that the choices, in order for a person to be able to make the proper choice, what can ensure a person that they'll succeed in making the proper choice is the realization of the importance of tefillah, of prayer, and really taking advantage, really doing what's most effective in bringing a person close to Hashem and close to realizing the true values in life, which is prayer, humbleness, rejection of excesses, any type of excesses, of worldly pleasures in an excessive way, that's the only way that a person could succeed in avoiding the pitfall, the terrible, the bottomless pit of this improper desire for money. We mentioned about a person who lost his family, meaning the family fell apart. Divorce, destruction, devastation. Best wishes for a good week and a good chodesh.